Please take your Bible today and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32, Genesis 32. Well, we did have a great time in Vacation Bible School. It was full of a lot of good fun things, a lot of good teaching of God's Word, a lot of good fellowship. And let me encourage you, that same thing will be taking place in Awanas. And so please, if you're able, we want to minister to kids. And so we'll have sometimes 100 kids from 6th grade down, as we have in the past. And so please be involved in their lives. We make a difference right now, and we'll change their lives forever. Genesis 32. I've been preaching through Genesis for the last four, five, six, 7 weeks. And just a neat theme throughout the Bible of God's grace and how God calls, how God saves, and God does many great things. And so this morning, you'll see that same picture in God's Word, how He calls people just like us that really don't deserve it and changes our lives forever. So let me read to you. I'm going to kind of throw a kink. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and then jump down to verse 22. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and to the land of Seir, to the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus ye shall speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Now turn to verse 22. And he rose that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over the other that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he's passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon the thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the suin which is shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the suin that shrank. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace, that helps us to recognize, Lord, that many times the things that worry us are not really nothing to worry about. And the things sometimes that we wrestle with, Lord, are the things that you put in our place to help us to be overcomers. And so this morning, as we look at your word, transform us. Help us to recognize you in every place. Help us to see the power that you have to transform us. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of speech and a clarity of mind. Let me say the things that are needful and necessary, that all may hear and understand and come to faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a man desperate for work. He was looking for work and found a job, he thought. So he went to the interview. The interview was with the water sewage treatment plant. And so that went for a while. And he came back home and said, told his wife, "I'm just not going to take that job." She said, "Why?" He said, "Well, the interview was going so good until I read the qualifications. Then the first one says, you must be an excellent swimmer." I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like too good a job to me. Sometimes life is hard, just like that. We find ourselves in all kinds of situations that really we do not like. And Jacob is a man just like that. If you've heard his story, you recognize that God is going to use him mightily, but he came with beginnings that were not quite so good. And so in this passage, I think we see a transformation, a change in his life. And so hopefully you'll understand some good things from this. There's a few things I want to share with you. First is, there's the way of Jacob. The way of Jacob. When you read verse 1, it says, "And Jacob went on his way." And it's interesting to note that word derek in the Hebrew, the original language, means his journey, the way he was going, the road in one sense. But I think it's much deeper than that. It's really about his whole life. And so really to see where Jacob's going, you got to see where he's been, kind of like us. You can't really tell where you're going until you really back up and see where we've been in life. And so notice his way. First, his choices. We find out that Jacob had made some pretty poor choices in the past. And his life really is kind of detailed by choices that are not good. His choices are focused on his own interests. He was all about himself. If it helped Jacob, he was all for it, no matter who else it hurts. So let me give you a few examples. Really, even in his birth, how his name is because of that. If you go back to Genesis 25:25, when the two boys, his twin brothers born, Esau himself, when Esau came out, Jacob's hand was on his ankle. He was the supplanter. And that word Jacob, if you really go back to the meaning, means to attack from the rear. And so we find that he's always trying to supplant people from that point forward. If you remember in Genesis 25 again there, that in a weak moment when Esau came in for hunting, he was famished and Jacob was there cooking something. And he said, give me a little bit of that stew there. And in a weak moment, Jacob stole the birthright of Esau. In Genesis 27, when his father was about to bless Esau, and he told Esau to go out and hunt and bring some venison back, Jacob disguised himself because his father was pretty blind, had this lamb cooked up and put the lamb's hair on his arms, on his neck, and put on Esau's raiment, and so tricked his father to give him the blessing instead of Esau, his brother. He was a trickster. Later on, when Laban, his father-in-law, had all these cattle, he manipulated the cattle. He put different things there, so the cattle that now belonged to Jacob was greater than Laban's, and so he left there a rich man. And so you may look at that and say, well, he got the birthright, he got the blessings, he got the Laban of cattle. Maybe crime does pay. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you look at his life, that crime does pay, but it is limited at best. Sooner or later, there's a payment due for the things that we do that is contrary to the will of God. Benefits from selfishness and sin are short-term at best. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're not doing good, you think, well, man, everything is good, and you feel good. It's kind of like that little boy. I think I told you the story about the little boy that was doing wrong, and his mama finally was aggravated and sent him to his room and said, you go pray to God that he makes you a good little boy. And so he goes to his room, and he's praying, Lord, I've been a bad little boy. Mama said for you to make me a good little boy. But Lord, if you're busy and you don't have enough time right now, it's okay, because I'm having a real good time just like I am. Sometimes we see sin and say, man, this is the high life. This is a great thing. I'm having fun. I'm doing good. Can I say again that crime does pay, but it is limited at best. Sooner or later, a payment comes. That is his choice. But now, as consequence, we find, if you have to still back up to and recognize that we know that things are not good, that there's going to be a consequence for all the deception that he's had in life. By the way, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. Again, Galatians 6, 7. Jacob now starts to get some of the consequences for his selfish behavior. When his mother told him to go for his life because Esau's fixing to kill him, she said, run. And so one of the consequences for Jacob is he never sees his mother again. As he leaves to go to be in a different part of the country, as time would have it, never sees the one he loved so much, never again. Part of the consequence of his sin. Secondly, I've already mentioned that Esau said, if I ever see him, basically, I will kill him. Esau said, my father's about to die. When he dies, Jacob will die too. And thirdly, you know how deceptive he is when he goes to meet his father-in-law, Laban. And I haven't read the story yet to y'all, or I hadn't preached the story to you yet. But Laban said, I want you to be part of the family, basically, and I want you to work for me. And so he makes this agreement to work for Laban for his daughter Rachel. But in the process of time of 7 years, on that marriage night, Laban, his father, takes his daughter Leah and trades Rachel. So in the morning, he wakes up with Leah instead of Rachel. Not a good deal. The trickster has been tricked. And so let me just say, most of our troubles are from our choices we have made. directly or indirectly. And so maybe you're here and you've tried to lie and cheat and weasel your way in life and you're thinking you're pretty good. They may call you JJ, that's Jacob Jr. But I'm here to tell you, sooner or later, the consequences of our life catch up with us. And now they have with this man called Jacob. But in the middle of all that, something happens. There is a conversion in Genesis chapter 28. And I know I'm all over the place this morning, but I'll get back to the text in one minute. When you read Genesis 28:12, there is this man named Jacob. He's out there in the desert. He has brought his family with him. And verse 12 says, he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder slipped to the earth, and the top of it reached in the heavens, and behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13 basically just says, I saw God. And in that moment, we find in Genesis 28, he vows a vow and says, God is my God. And so we look at him and we ask the question last week, why would a holy God speak to a man with such an unholy past? And the answer is the same reason he speaks to us. If you're here today, recognize that God loves you and God's willing to pour into your life and do mighty things with you. If you are here today, I'm telling you, God surely calls you. How do I know that? 2 Peter 3:9, in the middle of the verse says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Colossians chapter 1, some says that we were alienated by our wicked minds, but yet now God has reconciled us. Romans 5:10, we were yet enemies. Ephesians chapter 2, all these great verses speak about a life full of sin being changed by the power of God to be saved forevermore. And so we need to see these things, his choices, his consequences, his conversion. But now we get back to the text, really his challenge from the Lord. And so we find in Genesis 31:3, it says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return to the land of thy father and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And so through all this, that the Lord has called him and says, here's what I want you to do, Jacob. Go back home. Go back to your place. Go back to where you need to be at. Can you imagine for a moment Jacob's fear? Well, Lord, are you sure that's a good idea? My brother Esau cannot stand me. He's going to kill me when he sees me. Lord, that's just not good. So here's what I want to tell you today. I'm telling you, the Lord's leading you to do the very best. He has a great plan for your life. He has a desire for you like none other. And yet we must know this. There will be bumps in the roads. There will be hardships. There will be tough times. The path of God is filled with peril. I understand that. But know this. When you follow the Lord, it will be good. Where God guides, God provides. And so this man, Jacob, begins to head toward his house, to where God wants to bless him, where his descendants will be in that place called the nation of Israel, where God had a place for him. And so notice he goes, and again the text says this, Genesis 32:1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. Verse 2 says, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. He called that name of that place, Mahanaim. In other words, he had a confirmation that God was with him. Isn't it good when God's called you to do something, and you're out there, and you think, Lord, are you sure this is right? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? And all of a sudden, you have that small little confirmation that God is still there, ready and willing to help you on your way. I like what the psalmist said. He sees the angels. Here's what the psalmist said. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? Speak about the angels sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. How about 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17? Remember when Elisha was on the mountaintop and his servant was with him, and there they looked around. There's a whole bunch of the military that came to arrest him. And the young man says, how shall we do? Notice what Elisha said. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Jacob is on the right path. We know that, and he knows that. He has had a confirmation that God is with him. But I think the question is, are we on that right path? Have we trusted to do what the Lord has told us to do? Have we followed him? It starts right where you are, and recognize that God wants us to move from where we are to where we need to be. I wonder, have we called on the name of Christ today? Have we allowed Him to move us and shake us and help us? Have we allowed Him to bring us to the point we should be? Where is your journey leading? What way or what path are you on? Well, moving on, not only the way of Jacob, but now the worry of Jacob. So he's been called to go forward. And so notice verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, and to the land of Seir, to the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban, stayed there till now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to Esau thy brother, and he come to meet thee with 400 men with him. Notice verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So can you imagine his thought for a moment? Lord, you said go. I've sent mission to my brother Esau. And now he's coming with 400 men. And they don't look happy. This is not going to be good. So he has great fear and distress. There's a crisis that has set in. Now, I like that word in the original. It's a yira, it means fearful, but distressed is even a better word. It means yes, sir. It means to be bound up, tied, or restricted. Here's what he's saying, greatly afraid and distressed. He was so afraid for the moment he couldn't do anything. Every once in a while, I have a dream. And I may be odd, you may not be like this, but something's after me, maybe an alligator or a bear, and I'm so afraid when he jumps up that I can't. You ever been there? Can't run away. Nobody else has been there like that. I'm just crazy, I guess. Anyway, I can't run away. I'm so afraid I can't go. And then the bear gets there, and then usually I wake up and I'm okay. Now, he's just like that. That word means he was petrified. He could not move. He was paralyzed by his fear for just a few moments. I think today, sometimes in our world, we get just as afraid. We get fearful of what takes place. We are worried and distressed, and we cannot do what God says. I keep thinking about Joshua. The Lord told Joshua, be not afraid, be not distressed. Why? He needed courage to do what God had told him to do. See, we get so worried today that we fail to keep the commands of Christ. You know, I did some research, and researchers say that 85% of the things that we worry about never happen. 85% never. You may be worried about this. 85% chance it will not take place. But what's interesting, the other 15%, when they interviewed the people, 79% of the people said they handled the 15% better than expected, or was not nearly as bad as they thought, or they learned a valuable lesson. And when those guys that do the stats came up with, they're basically saying that 97% of the things that you're worried about, one, does not happen, or you just can simply breeze through that. That leaves a 3% chance of the things that you worry about will actually be bad. That's why the book of James says, in James chapter 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or hardships, knowing that the trying your faith worketh your patience. And so I think that same thing could be said about Jacob there. Notice what the crisis does. Notice what happens when he gets the word back that Esau comes with 400 men. One, it makes him have a right priority. When you read verse 7, it says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And so he starts to get a priority. What's important? What's not? Where should I put people? And so he places his family. He separates them, and he puts the servants behind and the flocks and the sheep, and he scatters them out, and he recognizes what's important. What do I want to keep close to me? And so sometimes in our life when we have distresses, we have get a priority, and that's a good thing. We understand what's really important. When life is just all good, we don't think much about what's important or not. But let calamity hit, and we recognize our priorities. Secondly, it makes him pray. Verse 9, and Jacob said, oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return in thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Notice verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Now, I picked those two verses because 9, 10, 11, but 9, 11, we think about emergency, amen? This is what I call a flare prayer. And there is nothing wrong with a flare prayer. A flare prayer is when the world seems to be coming down and you just simply call out and you shoot up a flare and say, Lord, I need some help right now. Now, don't let that be the only time you pray. Be a people of prayer. But just know the Lord does hear our flare prayers. We ought to trust in Him. The psalmist said in Psalms 33:20, our soul waiteth for thee. He is our help and our shield. Why was Jacob praying? He knew there was one that could help. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Jacob's got this right. The calamity has caused him to pray. He calls to the one who surely can help. The question is today, will we do the same? Will we call on the one in our time of distress? Will we call out to him? Send that flare prayer. But also makes him praise. Verse 10, as in the middle of that prayer, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now become two bands. In that prayer, he recognized that when he left running from his life from Esau, when he crossed over that brook, all he had, remember last week, he had a staff and a little bottle of oil, evidently. That's all he had. But now in the last 20 years, God has worked in his life and blessed him and blessed him and blessed him till he's become a great company, two bands with innumerable animals. In all these calamities, he recognized and praised the Lord. But then it does something else. It makes him to pacify the relationship of his brother. Notice verse 13. And he lodged there that same night and took that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. So before I go any further, he says, you know what, I need to make things right. And if you understand the blessing that Isaac, his father, gave him instead of Esau was to have lands and to have men servants and women servants and the multitude of animals. That was the blessing, really, of the thing that his father was giving him when he stole that from his brother. And so now he's gotten that, not by his father, but his father in heaven. So he says, I got to make things right. So notice what he does. He's going to send a group of animals and people back to his brother as an offering. Verse 14, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, that's cows, with 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them in the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the former, saying, when Esau my brother meet thee, and ask thee, saying, whose art thou, and where thou goest, and whose are these before thee, that then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so he sends a group and says, put a big space. And when you get to Esau, saying, your brother Jacob says, these are yours. And the next group, my brother Jacob said, these are yours. And so he's trying to pacify, trying to give back, trying to appease those things. And I'm reminded that when we come to Christ, when we get right with the Lord, we ought to be willing to make things right in our life. The book of Romans says this, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day return again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I'm reading that because when people go against you or hurt you, you have an obligation to forgive. Matthew 5 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. There's a lot of verses in there. It really just means this. If there is a broken relationship between you and somebody else, based on the New Testament, you have an obligation to try to make things right. You have an obligation to try to be at peace. It won't always happen, but I think there's a clear picture of that taking place there. And that's exactly what Jacob is trying to do with Esau. It clearly shows he's become a giver instead of a taker. It shows that he understands that God has and will continue to supply what he needs. So I wonder, before we move on, is anyone with worries? Trust the Lord. If there's anything that you need to do, then trust the Lord, just as Jacob did, and I'm telling you, it will turn out good. So let me keep on with the story. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Not just the way of Jacob, the worry of Jacob, but now the wrestling of Jacob. So remember, the last thing he hears is Esau's coming with 400 guys. He's divided all the families. He's finally set them apart. He's moved across a little brook there, and then he's pulled back. And verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. I wonder sometimes, why was he alone? Did he think his presence would endanger their lives? Did he think of himself trying to save them? Well, if Esau comes and starts smiting the band, I can leave? I don't know. But I do know this, that God's got a hold of him. And this was not the last interaction between him and the Lord. I wonder, was this another night of prayer? I think it probably was. Again, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Notice this, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So there he is, he's asleep, and all of a sudden somebody grabs a hold of him. I bet you, it doesn't say this, but I'm believing that he thinks this is Esau. I bet he thinks that Esau is on top of him wrestling around, and man, they were just going to town. You know, wrestling is hard. Matter of fact, that word is albach. It means to be dusty or dirty. Wrestling is tough. I used to wrestle in high school. It ain't for everybody. It's a tough sport. Matter of fact, do you know what they call people who couldn't make the wrestling team? Baseball players. Amen. It's tough. I mean, you're wrestlers. I'm no baseball player. It's okay. He's wrestling around. But know this. In the middle of that wrestling, something takes place. In the middle of his trouble, something happens. In the middle of his fight, he realizes this is not Esau. This is the Lord. Let me just tell you, sometimes in our life, when we get wrestling with things, all kind of things, it may be with your kids, it may be your spouse, it may be your job, sometimes God allows us to wrestle that we may see him. Sometimes God allows us to wrestle that we may understand his presence. Sometimes in our wrestling that we think are so bad, it's in those times we understand the presence of God like never before. And in the middle of that wrestling match, he realizes, I cannot let go. I'm telling you, God's there for us. Matter of fact, I like Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors of him that loved us. That's what it says in verse 25. That's the thought. When he saw that he prevailed not, that's the angel of the Lord against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled. So don't think first that Esau was beating God. He's not. Matter of fact, the Lord just, have you ever wrestled with your child and let them wrestle in there, and the child thinks they can win? That's the same thing. He thinks he's prevailing. All the angel of the Lord did had to just touch his thigh and stop all that. Just enough to let him know who really is in control. But when he saw that he prevailed not, how can man prevail? How can man overcome him? By the same way Jacob did, by clinging to the Lord. I'm telling you, maybe there's something again that you're wrestling with overwhelming you. Let me encourage you to cling to the Lord. The only way to overcome in this life is to cling to the one who has all power and authority. To cling to the one that can make things right. When he gets through wrestling with this man, Esau will be nothing to deal with. And so in the middle of that night, as the day began to break, he said, loose me in one sense. And he said, I will not unless you bless me. Notice the last part of the sermon. Not just the way and the worry and the wrestling, but now the wonder of Jacob. In verse 26, he says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I wrote a little note down here that I've preached this several times, and the words are always a good reminder, that the Lord had waited 40 years for Jacob to say those words, I will not let thee go. I'm telling you, God is waiting for us to say those same words. I will not let thee go, that I will keep on hanging on. So notice what he does in verse 27. He said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, why did the angel of the Lord say that? It was a confession. What is your name? My name is Deceiver. My name is Attack from Behind. In one sense, I'm a cowardly man. My name is Jacob, a dishonorable man. God knew that, but he needed or wanted this man to simply confess who he was. The Proverbs writer says, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. A name means everything. So I wonder what your name is today. What does your name say about you? I'm not sure who wrote this, but it's good. What is your name today? Is it anger? It can be peace. Is it hate? It can be love. Is it pain? It can be delight. Is it disobedience? It can be happy to serve. Is it all against my neighbor? It can be love my neighbor. Is it deceiver? It can be prince with God. I wonder today what your name is. The Lord wants you to confess, my name is a sinful man that needs to be saved, that needs to be a blessing. Not because I deserve it, but because I surely need it. So in verse 25 again, I'll jump down to verse 25. And he saw and prevailed not against him, and touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, as he wrestled with him. So we find that he changes his name, gives him the name Prince with God or Israel, but then he changes his nature in verse 31. He passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and he hauled it upon the thigh. And so during this wrestling match, again, he touched his thigh. When they got through, he blessed him with a new name, but also a new walk. Notice, when he leaves there, he is hobbling. He is limping. I don't know about you, but every time I see somebody that's got a cast on or something, I'll say, well, what happened to you? Do you do the same thing? Can you imagine Jacob as he's hobbling? They say, now I'm hobbling every once in a while. They say, what's wrong with you? I say, birthdays, but that's a different story. What's wrong with you, Jacob? How'd you get like that? I wrestled with God, and he blessed me. It changed the way he did everything and the way people saw him. It changed his outlook. It changed his testimony. I wonder, do you have anything about your life that caused you to be halted or limping or different? And people say, what happened to you? You're a different person. You're a changed person. You're not the same old guy I used to know. What happened? I had a wrestling match with God, and he changed everything about me. That was his idea, changed his life. But also it changed the necessity to trust in the power of God. See, it just didn't make him limp for a reason or no reason. Now he must trust God. Remember, he used to be a deceiver, a trickster. He's fixing to face his brother. And with that limp, he can't outrun Esau. He can't overpower Esau. He's at the mercy of the one true living God, the only one that can save him. How good that is. It is not by our strength or might or power. It is by the Lord that we find in the book of Zechariah writing that the natural man has been hobbled, but the natural man is now empowered by the great spiritual one. He walks with a limp as a constant reminder of who he had been with and who he now was. Somebody said, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. I wondered about your life. Will you allow an encounter with God to take place? Will you call on the name that was able to change you from toe to the tip here? Will you call upon the one that can do mighty things in your life? You say, well, I'm not sure I believe all that. Let me just invite you to trust and see what God can do. He will change everything. The songwriter said, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his way, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Today, that's a simple call for you to trust. Maybe here today, you never trusted the Lord. Why not do it like this? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Just like Jacob did, I'm a deceiver. forgive my sins, come into life and save me. And see what God does. Truly trust, and God will truly change you. He sure did for Jacob and me too. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe today you're here, and you've been just like Jacob, trying to do it your way, always trying to do with trickery and trying to fool others and do those things. I'm telling you, you have never fooled God. And sooner or later, like the Bible says, the consequences will come due. Why not turn that over to the Lord? You'll still have some consequences in life, I have no doubt. But God, how He makes things so different. If He's calling, don't hold back. Maybe today it's this altar you need to gather around and pray. Maybe it's praying with somebody in a pew next to you. Maybe God's calling you to be a part of this church by a church membership. We just invite you to come. Maybe you know somebody in a great struggle that needs the Lord. Why not pray for yourself to give you courage to carry the name of the Lord with you to them and give them the insight to see who God is? Pray that prayer and see what happens. Whatever it is, don't leave this house until you trust and obey. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and your might and your ability to change people. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and what you're going to do. We give you all the praise for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.